We've been doing a series on spiritual gifts, and one of the ones that we're kind of getting up to in Corinthians is manifestation gift of faith. And I want to talk about faith in general, and then we'll talk about what the gifting piece. And so I thought to myself, what does faith mean? And that's a question, you know, a rhetorical question for everybody, but what does faith mean to you? You know, what... go cooperate with me. There we are. Okay. You know, what does faith mean to you? Have you spent any time on that question lately? Is it simply a belief that's held, a set of tenets to be laid out and practiced? Is it something to hold on to with a sort of blind devotion, unquestioning, even in the face of doubts and challenges that we do our best to ignore or downplay? Is it something completely unexplainable? I would wager that some, if not all of us, have had some of those questions before, or at least spent a little bit of time wondering about those things, wondering about the nature of faith, how it exists and applies to our lives. I think that's completely natural. That's completely understandable for us to have those questions and work through the doubts that arise in our lives as we spend time reflecting on our journey with the Lord. Anytime you spend any amount of time on self-reflection, you will have moments of wondering, okay, well, where am I? How did I get here? Is this worth it? Is this something that makes sense to me? Is this something that I understand? Am I not understanding? And God, where are you in all of this? I think we've probably all been at that place at one point or another. Hopefully not lots of times, but I feel like we've all been there some. All right. I don't believe that it's healthy or beneficial for us just to cling to a set of ideals or values without having taken the time to research them, to look into them, to really feel them out and go through them and test those things. Blind faith, quote unquote, is not something that I encourage, nor is willful ignorance. You know, it's not something worth being willfully ignorant about, and it's not something worth just jumping onto and saying, hey, I'm going to do this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do this. Sometimes you take that leap, and that's good. But if you continue just to hold on to it without actually spending any time with it, you're really not getting anywhere. You're just sort of clinging on for dear life and hoping that the ride ends sometime soon and you don't get hurt. I feel that all cosmogony, and so to back that up, cosmogony basically is something that explains the theory of everything. You know, so if I look at what explains all of life to me, you know, that is a cosmogony, something that basically is something that is put forth as a theory of this is how everything came to be, this is how everything works. So our account in Scripture in Genesis would be a Christian cosmogony. That's something that we look at and go, this is how the world came to be. We may question whether it is literal or symbolic, and that's something that lots of theologians have spent lots of time on, and I'm not going to because that's a lot of work for that. But all cosmogonies in that regard require some measure of faith for you to sit down in and actually hold on to. Whether it's that one, which is the one that I believe, what's in Genesis is where I think things happened. Someone who ascribes to a Big Bang Theory type of requires the same amount, it's the same type of cosmogony, there was nothing and then there was everything. And this is how I believe that happened. It still requires some measure of faith for you to actually get to that point because we have no way of actually physically knowing 100% without a doubt this thing absolutely happened this way at this moment in this time. And here is all of the records and references and things that I have recreated to show this is what happened. Based on how I've gone through other things, I can say this is what I'm going to go with. And I can look at science, and I think that science actually does quite a wonderful job of validating the fact that God would be there and God is out there and is doing things, because every time I look at some journal and they talk about how complex something is, it is amazing how complex this thing, if these two things were not exactly in this order at this moment, then this thing would not have actually come into existence. For me, that validates the idea that there is someone out there created this and is actually actively working on it. it for me, at least, it feels far less likely that all of a sudden these things bumped into each other and it's like, oh, look, there's the thing, you know? But that's how it's been. There were lots of cosmogonies throughout the years. A lot of the, some fun ones to go is to look at through some of the histories of Native American tribes and look at some of their actual folklore and their myths and how they feel that the world came to be. There's some really interesting stuff. The Algonquins believe that a rabbit is the one that actually went through and did all of the creating. So there's some really interesting things out there. But again, all of those things require some measure of faith to actually take a hold of. As a professing Christian, as somebody who says they are a follower of Christ, I made a choice to believe that God loves us and the entire world and desires to be in relationship with us. To achieve the restoration of that relationship, he sent his son, Jesus, to earth, fully God, fully man, to show us the path and point us back to the Father. Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrificial atonement for all of humanity, past, present, and future. This was done freely, and the death and subsequent resurrection that returned him to life restored us that relationship with him. And that relationship is offered as a free gift. I chose to accept it. I did nothing to obtain it other than choose to believe that it was real. I chose to believe God wanted me as a son in his kingdom and that Jesus' sacrifice made that possible. I had to admit and accept that there was nothing I could do of my own power to obtain that status. There was no amount of work I could do to be good enough to be worthy of that sonship. That is the measure of faith that is poured out to all of humanity. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, and it is talking about the fact that a measure of faith has been given to all men, that is the first part measure that it is speaking of, the measure of faith, the saving faith that we have the ability to be part of. And I have a couple of scriptures that I just want to kind of point out that go along with that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And if I remember from last week, I'm going to hold this over here so we don't get that terrible screeching feedback. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right, and then we have John 1, 12, and 13. This is when I should have had my actual physical Bible with me today. All right, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then also in John, one that I should be able to read to you without looking, but I'm going to do it anyway here. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then also in Romans, make sure I got my reference right. Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 22, this should be a familiar passage as well. So Romans 3, starting 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then also in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Which is that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So all of those things are examples and places in Scripture where we're talking about the actual saving faith of the Lord that we're given. Okay. So we're given a faith, that faith can grow, that faith can be increased. It is something that as we mature in our walk, in our devotions, in our worship, in our time in prayer and with the word, our faith increases, our trust in the Lord increases, especially as we attempt to walk out and walk with him in our daily life. We can see that faith increase because we find that our trust goes a little further each time. We can might find that our, you know, in a situation 10 years ago that there's no way that I would have held on this long. Now I find that I'm able to continue to be faithful and say, well, God is sovereign. God is actually still working this out. I might not see all of the plan. I might not know exactly what is happening, but God is actually working, and I trust that his plan is good, and I trust that he is good and wants good things for me. So even though things might not look that great right now, I'm sure that there's something out there that is going to be of a benefit. And that is a faith that increases within you as you go. In 1 Corinthians, where they're talking about a manifestation gift of faith. So that was one of the things where I look at, because every time I see that passage, and it's like, and then to where he's going through the other gifts, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and it's like, and by that same spirit, you know, a gift of faith. And I was like, well, don't we all have faith? And so as I was doing the research today this week, yes, we all have faith. That is fine. Without it, there's nothing to be had to even get to a place where you could get something else. So we all have that faith. But a gift of faith that is given is probably most often related to the two things that follow directly after that in the same passage. In the same passage in Corinthians, the very next two things that follow after some a gift of faith, to other, you know, by the same spirit, a gift of miracles, and by the same spirit, a gift of healing. It's not really a coincidence that those three things are together, because I feel that those things, that gift of faith in that moment, someone is manifest an extraordinary amount of faith, and through that they see something incredible happen. And it might be that somebody gets healed. It might be some other kind of miraculous situation that comes to pass. And that faith was manifested. And some people carry that throughout their lives in really unique ways. But I don't think that it necessarily means that it's only for, you know, it only references healing and miracles, but I think that they are very, very much linked together in a way that they're not really able to be fully separated either. Okay. I also found it interesting as I was going through some of this that faith is faith, in which the root word used in this passage, the root Greek is pistis, is the word that is used for faith. That word in particular is used 247 times in the New Testament. So faith is a big deal as we go through the letters and the Gospels and all of the other stuff there. Faith is something big. It always translates kind of the same way. It's talking about belief or perseverance or holding on to something. In regards, that same root for faith in the Old Testament is really only used twice, which I found interesting. And once is kind of a negative connotation, and the other one is. So I'm going to kind of look through a couple. We're going to look at both of these real quick. First one is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 20. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20, and he said, meaning the Lord, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Speaking about the children of Israel, who at this point had been wandering in the desert for quite some time, and had been really testing the Lord at every turn with their lack of belief, their lack of holding on to the hope and the promises that he had given them, especially since they didn't go into the promised land when they originally could and ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, which couldn't have been fun for anybody. And then the second reference is in the book of Habakkuk. I believe it is chapter 2, verse 4. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And just a little bit of background info on Habakkuk at this point. He's kind of seeking the Lord, saying, "I don't get it, I'm confused, I don't understand what's happening right now, things look bad." And at this point in Israel's history, they are on the now rapid decline into captivity with the Babylonians, and what so the Lord speaks to him throughout the rest of this, throughout the rest of the book is like, hey, yes, things are bad. It's not really going to get better. In fact, you're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Habakkuk is like, okay, I get it. We're not doing that great, but why do you got to use somebody worse than us to punish us? And it's like, well, you're just going to have to trust me that I have, you know, God, basically, you're just going to have to trust me that I've got a plan. And I will work this out to your benefit. But I imagine that was, you know, at that point as a prophet, as somebody's like, I'm supposed to say something to the people, and I don't really know what's going on with this. I found it as like faith in that, in this kind of, there are other Hebrew words that translate to faith and mean a couple of different things throughout the Old Testament, but in the same context of the way that faith is used in the New Testament, only twice. So I found that to be interesting. So last piece here with this. So if we're looking at the spiritual gift of faith, and again, if you would like to know more on that, please come to Bible study on Wednesday, because Chris is going to unpack more of the stuff around that spiritual gift, and it'll be a lot of fun. So I encourage you to come out for that. But I want to give you guys a really cool kind of story from the New Testament, from Acts, that kind of links a manifestation of faith that we can see in Peter. And it's in Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour," so 9 a.m., "and a certain man laying from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, and who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So Peter had an outpouring, you know, and a manifestation in the spirit at that moment to basically have this man and use that faith to actually heal this man and have him rise and walk. Pretty unique situation. I have to wonder that this guy, he's been sitting there every day, like hoping to get enough to buy something to eat and have a little extra on the side or whatever, make sure everything is okay. He's not expecting anything exciting to happen to him today. He just was like, "Oh, I'm doing my thing. I'm alms for," I know it's terrible. When I hear alms, all I can think of is the life of Brian when I see the guy wandering around saying alms for an ex-leper. And sorry. But so this guy is not really expecting anything. He didn't come to the temple that morning going, hey, somebody's going to come by today and change my life completely for the rest of everything. Peter looks at him and is like, I don't have any money, you know, to give you, but I do have something else, something better. And, you know, in that faith, in that statement, believing the power, the nature of the Holy Spirit that is within him, tells the man, you can rise and walk. And has him do it. And the guy gets up and is now running around and jumping and, like, you know, can't believe that now his life has been completely and irrevocably changed. And he follows them in. He's praising the Lord. He's praising, you know, Peter and John. He is, you know, all of these people, and then now see him and go, okay, well, now isn't that the guy that sits at the gate? Don't we see him every day just sitting around? He can't walk. What's happening? And they're just, they're amazed, and they wonder. And as they go forward, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter takes this opportunity to make sure that this is not glorifying him or John. He takes this moment to say, whoa, it's cool that you guys are excited. This is good, but it's not us. I didn't do this. It wasn't my wonderful abilities or my magic or my anything that made this happen. It's not because I'm some sort of God, you know. Our God, the God that we all serve, you know, through Jesus provided this, and it's through Jesus that this man is able to walk. And that to me is a great example of any manifestation of the Holy Spirit, any of the different gifts that we've talked about. They all are going to be, when utilized and utilized properly, they are all going to point back to the Father and glorify Jesus. They are not going to reflect as some kind of, you know, extra gold star for us or extra ego boost for us. That's not what it's about. The idea being behind all of these, as we've kind of mentioned previously, is that the gifts in their manifestations, in their motivations, they are ultimately to edify and build up the body. But something that is a public showing like this, you know, a true, you know, something true in the Spirit is always going to point back to the Father. It's always going to point back to Jesus as the one who provides this and who gets the glory for this happening. It's never us. And so I thought that story in Acts was a great kind of example of faith manifested, but also, which and also ties it into healing and miracle, which is what that often kind of gets tagged with. So I just encourage you guys as we go out tonight, as we go through the last couple of days of 2018, which feels like it was the year that either was on one hand so completely blitzkrieg, and I can't believe it's over, and then on the other hand it feels like it dragged on so terribly long. I just want to encourage everybody. It's like, yeah, that happens sometimes, and you know. But life is good. And life is good because of the one who loves us. Life is good because God is good to us. And he wants to be good to us. So I would just encourage you as you go through the last couple of days of the year, spend time reflecting on what was good. So, and it may have been a tough year. I'm not going to pretend that I had, like, it was all, you know, sunshine and rainbows for the entire 360, however many days we are up to at this point. But I know that if I really stopped to look and stopped to think about it, that this was a good year. And next year is going to be better. And I liked Abigail talking about this, that 2019 is about recovering and restoring hope, because it is. And I think that our kind of outpouring as believers should be to want to restore hope to the people that we come in contact with, should be to want to restore hope to one another, as we you know, fellowship and encourage and exhort one another. That should be our goal. So we'll go ahead and pray here in a few minutes. We're going to get some dinner.